Father, we are grateful that you have made us. We're grateful that when Adam and Eve, our father and mother, have gone over and aligned with the devil, that you sovereignly intervened and you promised that there would be a superhuman seed of the woman that would come and destroy the serpent's head. We thank you, Lord, that our study this morning focuses on your Son, that superhuman seed of the woman who was born, lived that perfect life, and spoke to us time and time again in very simple terms to help us understand your mission, O Lord Jesus, and your desire for us to be right with you. We pray that you would own this word that you've gone to the trouble to preserve and put in our hands, put it in our minds and our hearts in this hour. In Christ's name, amen. Our theme for this year's Vacation Bible School that starts tomorrow evening is the I Ams of Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. But you notice in our little bit of artwork, we've got Jesus as the great I Am that is something of the foundation, something of the root of our vine that goes out and displays these various I Ams. And that is for good reason. For before we can come and understand each of these particular I Ams, we need to find another I Am in John's Gospel, found there in John 8, verse 58, where Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Come with me then, Roman numeral 1 on your handout sheet, to look at the foundation of Jesus' seven I Ams. And for this, we'll begin by looking in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. This is the Old Testament revelation of Jehovah. Moses is at the burning bush in Revelation chapter 3. He's tending his flock, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so this definitely gets Moses' attention, and God calls to him from it, and God reveals more of his character. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, we learn that this term, Jehovah, it is not like there is a new God that has come on the scene, but it is a new aspect of God's revelation of his person. 3:6 tells us, "Moreover, he," the God speaking from the burning bush, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." But then more particularly, notice with me Exodus 3 and verse 14. "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Jehovah here reveals himself as that one who always has been in existence. He is the one who always is. He is the one who always will be. He does not depend on you. He does not depend on me. He doesn't depend on anything in the universe. He is absolutely self-sufficient. And this God who is I am who I am, is able then to make covenants with his people, to make these solemn pledges that I'm going to save you, and then he's able to keep that covenant because he's the God who's always been and always will be. Now, notice with me B, the New Testament revelation of Jehovah Jesus. In John chapter 8, this is page 1233 in the Pew Bible. In John chapter 8, we've got unbelieving Jews that are complaining against Jesus. They are not believers. Jesus is going to tell them in John 8 that they are of their father, the devil. And they are going to say of Jesus that he is a Samaritan and that he has a demon. So there's a little bit of complaining that is going on against Christ. But now notice with me in John 8 and verse 56, Jesus claimed to exist before Abraham. John 8, 56, page 1233. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now remember, Jehovah appears to Abraham in an account that is given to us in Genesis chapter 18, from verse 1 there, then the Lord. And when you see the Lord in all caps in your Old Testament, it is taking us back to the name of Jehovah, the name that the Jews did not pronounce, the name I will be that I will be, I am that I am is the name that, or the word, the verb that stands behind Jehovah's name. This Jehovah appears to Abraham as God comes and appears. What Abraham sees is three men. Now, Genesis 18 and verse 13. And the Lord, I will be that I will be, said to Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh? He is God. One of these three appearing as a man is indeed a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. He is the Lord. Genesis 18 and verse 16. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, one of these three said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very great, I will go down now and see. And verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. Men, at least two of them, go away. Turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord, before Jehovah. And then Genesis 19 and verse 1 bends the nail over for us. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. It looked like three men. Two of them are angels, and one is Jehovah. And so what we see in Genesis chapter 18 is proof that, yes, before Abraham was, I am. You're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Well, yes, he has. As Jehovah of Genesis 18. So notice with me further now in John 8, Jesus claimed not only to be there and have seen, but more explicitly he claims to be the great I am. John 8, verse 58, and he said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, let me give just a very quick Greek lesson. And the only thing that we need to get to see here is that in Greek, the eimi, the a, the esti, each one of these verbs of to be carries the subject in it. That is to say, when we want to talk about our existence, we don't simply say am, was, am being. We don't talk that way. But in Greek, they can talk that way. You can simply say, "Eimi," and you know who's being. I am being. It's bound up in there. But what we find in our text is that the Lord Jesus Christ, and a couple of slides that I updated didn't get updated into this version. I apologize for that. If I look three more times, it's probably still not going to be there. But Jesus does not simply say, as he could in the Greek language, "Eimi," but he says, "Ego, Eimi," I am. It's underscoring that I want to highlight, I am. And that's what he's doing here. And though it's not as apparent to you and me as those who are accustomed to English, for even these Jews familiar with their Old Testament, "I am that I am, tell them that I am has sent you," when they hear Jesus say, "Before Abraham was, I am," they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. He was claiming to be Jehovah God. The Jews understood this claim. Look at verse 59. "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And it's not that these Jews are sticklers and Jesus made some sort of grammatical mistake. He made no grammatical mistake. He intentionally said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was claiming to be Jehovah God. Now, John, in writing this gospel, understands this, of course, for the very first verse that John writes in the good news of the Gospel of John is, "In the beginning was the Word was being in the past, and the Word was being toward God the Father, and the Word was being God." At the point of the very beginning of time, before anything was created, Jesus already was being. John gets it, the Jews get it, and you and I need to get it as well. Jesus is truly God. This is the foundation of the I Ams. Come with me then to Roman numeral 2. The identity of Jesus' seven I Ams. We begin with the first in John chapter 6. This is I am the bread of life. Page 1228 in the Pew Bible if you need that. I am the bread of life. Bread is a staple of life that sustains our existence. Now, the context of John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. And what did Jesus feed them? Well, he fed them bread. Then there is Jesus walking on the water, 15 through 21. And then the Jews at Capernaum, as they return to Capernaum, they say, "Hey, wait a minute. The last time we knew, you were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and you didn't get into the disciples' boat when they left, but you went up on the hill to pray, and then all of us left, and now here we are arriving. How did you get back over here? And Jesus is not going to involve himself in that, but he shifts the conversation to the bread of life. And in that conversation, they talk about bread of life. Yeah, you did this miracle. But you know what? Moses gave us bread from heaven. He gave us manna. Notice with me John 6 and verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. The Jews evidently understood that as Moses gave it to them. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Moses gave them manna on a daily basis. You just worked a miracle and gave us some bread, but we'd like you to perform this miracle on a daily basis. Give us this bread always. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What do we learn? There is a connection made between the bread of life to the Old Testament manna, the bread of heaven, verse 31. But Jesus directs them to a true bread of heaven that the Father gives, verse 32. And verse 33, he says the true bread of heaven is a he. It's not an it. It's a he. A he who gives life to the world. In verse 35, there is the explicit claim of Jesus to be the bread of life. Now, as he comes in and he says that I am the bread, he could simply say, Amy, I am the bread. But there is again in each one of these I ams, the ego, Amy, which in an emphatic way sticks it forward. Is he talking about him being Jehovah? And we might only wonder about that, except that John chapter 8 has already established that for us. Before Abraham was, I am. Not I am the door, I am the bread of life. I am Jehovah. Bread provides nourishment. But here what Jesus is saying is that I am the bread that has come down from heaven. And you know, this loaf of bread is so wonderfully infused with life. If you'll just take a bite of this bread, if you'll just eat this bread, it will impart life to you. We eat bread and we say, well, it tastes good. I like those extra little grainy things in there. And we like the sustenance. I should be able to go out and work now for 4 hours and I'll be back in at noon. I've had my bread. But this is a very special sort of bread, isn't it? It is a bread that by believing, by coming to it, by getting in the closest proximity to it, we get life from it. Now notice the evangelistic purpose of I am the bread of life, verse 35, on through verse 30. There was this language. I won't take the time to read it again, but he who comes to me will come to me. Verse 37 again, the one who comes to me. Look at the believes in verse 35, and he who believes into me. And then in verse 40, Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And then let your eyes drop down to John 6 and verse 48. I at least have to read the verse. Again, it is repeated. I am the bread of life. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Come, believe, eat. All of these figures are telling us that we have to come into the closest personal contact with Jesus Christ. We believe into him. We eat him. We ingest him. We make Christ to be our own. It's almost like Jesus is trying to make a point, isn't it? You're not a Christian if you're only standing off a distance and looking at Jesus Christ. You're a Christian when you see him, when you believe into him, and you're willing to take all that he is and ingest it into you and partake of him in the most personal way. Secondly, B, the seven I ams identified. I am the light of the world. Now John 8 and verse 12. Light helps us see and understand our paths. In the darkness, we trip, and we don't even know what we've tripped over. In the darkness, we don't know where we've come from, plainly, and we don't know where we are going. Light shows us where we've been, where we are, and where we are going. John 8 and verse 12 should probably be viewed in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7. A lot of water was poured out in John 7, and Jesus is going to build on that. In the Feast of Tabernacles, they had these, I don't know how many, but plural of candelabra, or there in the women's court. But on the last night of this weekly Feast of Tabernacles, these candelabra were not lit. And it's very likely that in the darkness, in contrast to the earlier evenings, that Jesus steps forward and says, I am the light of the world. He's saying that the world exists in a moral and a mental darkness. And it's true, isn't it? Man in the world does not know where he has come from. He thinks that he's a complex amoeba, and that the lightning storm hit the primordial ooze, and that was the beginning of his life. He doesn't know that he came from the hand of God. He doesn't want to know it. He doesn't know why he or she is here, and he doesn't know where he or she is going. John 1 in verse 4, John introduces his gospel saying, in him was life, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So Jesus steps forward and he says, I am the light of the world, John 8 and verse 12. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And if you and I are willing to eat the bread of Christ, there's so much life suffused into that bread, we'll live forever. And if we will come and embrace the light of Jesus Christ, what is that light called? It's called the light of life. And if we will do that, God will make us into little lights like his Son. You are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill. God has put you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Thirdly, see, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. John 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheep, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now look at John 10 and verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, verily, verily, in the old King James, amen, amen, in the Greek, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What is a door? The door is the means of entry. And if we look at this stone structure here, patterned after what their sheepfold would have looked like, you see that what Jesus is talking about is strictly not a door that swings on its hinges, but he's talking about the doorway, and he's talking about him as the shepherd that is the door that closes off that doorway. The shepherd is not going to have any business, any need to be crawling over the wall in and out, for he's going to be positioned at the doorway. He's going to speak, and his sheep hear his voice, and they enter into the sheepfold. And then he's going to stand at the doorway, and he's going to call their name, and as he walks away, they're all going to walk out through that doorway. The sheep don't come over the sides to get into the sheepfold. If that were true, then wolves would be coming in over the side as well. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that you will not get into the safety of the sheepfold of heaven unless you enter through the doorway of Jesus Christ. You need a Savior who is both God and man. A Savior who is truly man, who will be able to identify with us as man and be able to die as man in our place. We need a Savior who is truly God, who will be able to defeat the powerful wolf of the devil and bring an infinite merit to the sufferings of Jesus as God on the cross. The point is very plain. Jesus is your entryway to heaven. There are not six doorways to get to heaven. It is not that the Hindu can work his way to heaven by giving attention to the thousands of idols of the thousands of their false gods. It is not that there is another doorway for the Muslim who can work his way to heaven by engaging in holy war against the infidel. There is not another door in the sheepfold for the animist who can work his or her way to heaven by appeasing the spirits of animals and rocks and trees and the sun and the moon and the stars. I am the door. Ego eimi. I am Jehovah, and as Jehovah, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Why would you even think of trying to crawl into the safety of heaven by some other doorway? The Jesus who is Jehovah, who always has been and always will be, says there's one door, and it is through him. You must come to Jesus Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Fourthly, D, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Already in John 10, In verse 2, there has been the introduction of the figure of the sheep, fold and the sheep, and the shepherd. But he, verse 2, enters by the door as the shepherd of the sheep. Then, having given the analogy, I am the door, 7 through 10, we come back and find that the good shepherd is on Christ's mind in verse 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Let's drop down to verse 15. The Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. What is a good shepherd? A good shepherd protects his sheep against all enemies. The essential work of the good shepherd, what is it that he most importantly does? He gives his life for the sheep. Now, for a typical sheep, if the shepherd would give his life for the sheep, it's really going to be disastrous. Because once the shepherd dies, there's nobody left. He's not coming back. And the wolves will have a heyday. But the fundamental difference is that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, has the authority and the power to lay down his life and then to raise it up again, the Father infusing life into the human body of Jesus Christ. That's the essential work. What's the motive of the good shepherd? Well, we're told in verse 13 that the hireling does not care. He sees the wolf coming. He sees the threat of the devil, and he's running over hill and vale to get away. Jesus does care. And it's explicitly laid out for us in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His motive is his love. And the love of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is so strong, it is our absolute confidence. When you find your situation in a situation where you're scared, I recommend that you read John 10. When you find yourself in a situation where you are more than scared, where you are terrified and trembling, read John 10. I am the good shepherd who pledges that as good shepherd, he will protect his sheep against any and all enemies. And what is the goal of the good shepherd? What does the good shepherd do for his sheep once he has lovingly given his life? Well, verse 16, he gathers his sheep together. Verse 27, he moves his sheep continually to hear him and continually to follow him. Well, that's not what verse 27 says. It just simply says, my sheep hear, present tense. They keep on hearing my voice, and I know them, and they follow. They keep on following me. They keep hearing, he keeps knowing them, and they keep following. But you know why they hear? It's because God is at work in them through the Spirit. And Jesus, as God, is working in them by the Spirit. That's why he can guarantee it. They will hear my voice. I know they will. Because this is what I'm going to do to ensure it. But then further, what does he do? Having given his life, not only does he gather his sheep, verse 16, not only does he cause them to continually hear and continually to follow, verse 27, but what does verse 28 say? He gives his sheep eternal life, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The sheepfold is like the hand of Jesus Christ. And once the sheep have come into the sheepfold of the hand of Jesus Christ, no one is getting them out of there. And if that weren't enough, Jesus says that the sheepfold is the hand of God the Father. No one's getting them out of my hand, and no one's getting them out of the hand of God. That's a stupendous claim, isn't it? You can understand why the Jews would get all bent out of shape. That here, this individual that we think is a mere man talks about his hand, and no one is getting them out of his hand. And then he starts talking about God the Father's hand, and no one's getting... Who is this? This is ego eimi. This is I am. This is Jehovah Jesus, who works in the closest cooperation with God the Father. And the Jews understood Jesus' claim, didn't they? Look at verse 30, the very next verse. They won't be pulled out of Jesus' hand. They won't be pulled out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You don't make yourself out to be God in Israel without them remembering the punishment for blasphemy of a man making yourself out to be God. If you are a true believer, then you will love Jesus Christ for the very same reason that the Jews hated him. They hated him because he claimed to come and give his life for them, and having done that, that he's got such a powerful hand that once his sheep hear and follow and come into his hand, no one's going to get him out of that. And Jesus had the nerve to say, there's my hand and there's my Father's hand. It's really the same hand. We are one. We work together. And no one's getting them out of my hand or out of God's hand. The Jews hate him for that. And they want to kill him. But if you're a true sheep, you love him for that. And you go to him in absolute confidence. E, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, John 11. And in John 11, let me set the backdrop. The backdrop, if there's a drama, if there's Jesus going to stand out here in the front of the platform and he's going to say, ego eimi, I am the resurrection and the life. What's going on in the background? What's the backdrop here? Well, what's going on in the background is that a man called Lazarus has died, and he's now been in the grave 4 days, and the sister cautions and says, Jesus, you really shouldn't be talking about rolling that stone away, because at this point, our brother, who we love very much, stinks. He's decayed. That's the background. And in this background, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus back to this life. And it's in that context that we have these words that come to us. The backdrop of the drama is the death, decay, and resurrection of Lazarus, where in verse 43, Jesus is cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died, verse 44, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And then Jesus is going to say to Martha, Your brother will rise again, verse 23. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. What is resurrection? Resurrection is coming back to life after death. And Jesus provides a way for us to come back to life physically and bodily. Our soul, of course, will never die. It is a never-dying soul. But every one of us is going to die, excepting those few that will be alive when Jesus Christ returns in his glory. Some may live to be 4 years of age. Some may live to be 25 years of age. Somebody 55 and somebody else 75. We're all going to die. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And here, Jesus is guaranteeing that everyone who embraces him by faith will have everlasting life. And I want you to see that here again, I mean, doesn't it, it kind of blows your mind. You think of Lazarus, he's 4 days dead in the tomb, and boom, there's this dead man walking out, and it's kind of interesting. Jesus has man to roll the stone away from the tomb, and Jesus has man to unwrap the grave clothes and take the stuff off, because Lazarus got a little hard time with his hands all wrapped up, getting his fingers, the dexterity is not showing just yet. But for the great event of infusing life back into that dead body, that's what Jesus does. And he guarantees that he will do it for his own. Now, I want you to see again the evangelistic purpose. Verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Jesus is just not throwing it out there and saying, well, if you want it, you can take it, you can have it, but if you don't want it, just pass on the buffet. But he individualizes his message. Do you believe this? Have you come to a definitive point of faith? And oh, this is interesting how she responds. She says in verse 27, Yes, Lord, I have believed. She knew how to use the perfect tense. I have believed in the past with its abiding results into the present. Are you able to say with Martha, Yes, I have definitively believed into Christ in the past, and it was such a stupendous thing that it has its abiding results into the present and on into the future. F, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The context of the way and the truth and the life of John 14 and verse 6, you might expect that it would begin in John 14, and you're right. Verse 1 starts out, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. What kind of house is he talking about? Well, he's talking about heaven, isn't he? And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you in heaven, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And Thomas says, No, we don't. Verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus unmistakably, in a narrow way, answers Thomas's question. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How many doorways are there to the sheepfold? There's one. And Jesus Christ is sitting at it. Thomas wants to know the way to heaven, and Jesus says, the way is through me. The way is the pathway of getting to heaven. Enter by the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way. Make sure you're on it. Truth. I am the way, the truth. The truth is what God has revealed in the good news of the gospel. The truth is the content of the gospel. The truth is the stuff that we have to believe about Jesus. The truth is the absolute dependability of the gospel. The life. The life is what you get after you've been on the way. And when you have believed that body of truth concerning Jesus. Yes, life now. But life for all eternity. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way that you're going to get to heaven. I am the truth that you need to believe in order to get to heaven. And I am the life of heaven itself. Are you discerning a theme here? There is this bread that is so suffused with life. If you'll simply pick up the bread of Jesus Christ and bite it and ingest it, you're going to live forever. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the very life itself. John 5 and verse 26, Jesus says, and the Father has granted the Son to have life in himself. You and I do not have life in ourselves. Our life has to be derived from God. God is life. And he can speak worlds into being, and he can take the dust of the earth, and he can breathe into it the breath of life and say, there you are, son, you're alive now. I am the life. G, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Notice again here. The vine picture shows that the vine dresser and the vine are closely associated. Remember that, you know, my hand and the Father's hand. No one's getting out of my hand. And I and the Father are one. I'm the vine. I'm that thick part of the stem that is rooted down in the ground, and I'm that thick part of the stem that then gives nourishment to all the branches that come out of the vine. I'm the vine, and God the Father is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. He's the one who comes along and goes snip, snip there and snip, snip here. Oh, and there's a dead withered branch. Cut it off and put it in the pile to be burned. Believers are branches vitally connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. The Father works with the Son. And this vine picture teaches us the perseverance and the holiness of life. It's not so much about how you get into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's a picture that's all about how you stay in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to be a branch that is connected to the vine so that the living sap of Jesus Christ flows through you and causes you to bear fruits of holiness. The fruit of the Spirit is If you will stay vitally connected to Jesus Christ, then you will bear fruit. And what's the alternative? You wither. And if you wither and you die, it is evident that you are not vitally connected to Christ. And the Father comes along, clips off the dead branch, and puts it in the pile to be burned. It's a picture of fruit bearing and of the perseverance of the true child of God. Roman numeral 3, the relevance. The relevance of Jesus' seven I ams. A, the I ams underscore the deity of Jesus Christ. They underscore the deity of Jesus Christ. Ego eimi, I am, I am, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the bread. I am the resurrection. I am the good shepherd. The Jews understood his claim to deity, and they tried to kill him for it. You need to understand his claims of deity and love him and believe in him from the depths of your heart. Secondly, B, the I ams highlight on the eternal life found in Jesus Christ. Think of all of the figures that highlight life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will have the light of life. The good shepherd lays down his life and takes it up again that he might give to his sheep eternal life. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is the life. He is I am. He is I am that I am. He is the self-sufficient God. He is Jehovah, who has his existence in and of himself and does not depend on anyone. Jesus is so suffused with life, if you'll eat him, that bread of life will cause you to live forever. Jesus is so suffused with life, it doesn't matter if your corpse has been dead 40 years instead of 4 days. He will speak, and he will raise that body, not to re-exist in this world, but he'll raise our bodies to be glorified bodies in his presence in heaven. See how life is bound up in the I ams. Thirdly, see, the I ams call for personal faith in Jesus Christ. They call for personal faith. John tells us why he wrote what he did in this gospel. So many other signs that were done, things that are not written in this book, John 20 and verse 30. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So if we just know that much about John's gospel, we would say, well, pretty much anything that John wrote was to the end that somebody would believe in him. Yeah. But we're not left to deduce from John chapter 20. He says, I am the bread of life, and you need to come to me and believe in me, and you need to eat me. You need to partake of me. He says, I am the light of the world. And he says in John 8, 24, in that light of the world discourse or sermon, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am the light of the world, you will die in your sins. The gospel is repeatedly presented in the I ams. I am the door of the sheep. He's the entryway into heaven. And you may not like the narrowness of Jesus' message. There's one door that enters into the sheepfold of heaven. You may not like that message, but you cannot misunderstand what he's saying. I am the good shepherd. I die in order to give you life. I die to gather my sheep, to protect my sheep. And our hope is based on Christ's death and resurrection. Ours is not, oh, the shepherd's dead and that's the end of it. No, he's the shepherd that was dead and now is back to life and is more powerful than what he was before. I am the resurrection and the life. Is there a gospel call here? Martha, do you believe? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way that you must travel, the truth that you must believe, and the life is the grand prize at the end. You see, it's all calculated. Come this way, get to the life. These graphic pictures of Jesus I am simply and powerfully communicate the good news of the gospel. And Jesus pressed Martha saying, do you believe? And that question to Martha, John has included in his gospel so that it will come down to you and me. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? All the way back to John 6 and the bread of life. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a wonderful set of truths that we were able to present and distribute at Good Neighbor Day. May God cause his word to run with power and save some. What a wonderful body of truth that I've been able to present here before you this morning, though in a hurried and surfacey way. And what a wonderful body of truth that we have to present over these next 5 nights to these young people. And if you're stuck out in recreation, you're involved in the store, what a privilege to be a part of a machine that is communicating the I am, I am, I am. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the privilege that you've given us to bear witness of your gospel to those in our community. We think, Lord, of past years when we were able to speak of the truth of your word as found concerning Jonah in the belly of the great whale or the fish, to think of the sobering word of judgment of Noah and the flood. But here we come this week, and our message is so overtly gospel. We pray that you, O Holy Spirit, would be present with us and that you would be pleased to draw sinners to yourself. Cause the light to turn on, that men, women, boys, and girls would see where they are, where they've come from, and where they are going. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.